would be good if you would be maybe a chapter ahead of what we are studying together here. Gives you a little bit a better understanding of what's going on. So read that chapter maybe once, twice, three times a week and learn a little bit what God has put in there. The first thing you're going to recognize is that the focus has entirely changed beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. We have seen all these things the Apostle John was writing down that happened down here on earth as he watched these things unfold. And we have seen how the seal breaking has introduced terrible things down here on earth. Then we've seen how the trumpet blowing has all of a sudden introduced some things. And now we're going to focus away from that for a second, three chapters to be exact. And it's focusing into a different realm which we have not seen before. And it's the spiritual battle where the ultimate two superpowers are fighting. And how many of you know there's only room for one when it's all said and done? There's only room for one. And that's the one we're going to look at. It. In order to understand the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter, I'm going to make a little bit a round trip with you in the Bible, where I'm going to teach you the career of the adversary, Satan. How did that all begin? What is going on today in the present? And where is going to be the battle in the future? So hopefully you get a good handle on these things. And we're going to go as far as we can. You got the outline. We may have to do some of them next week. I know we're not going to finish it all today. But let's get going. Chapter 12, we read 12 verses. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was cut up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives a few people. What does your Bible say? Deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Wow. I told you the 12th chapter, spiritual. And here when you read this, you can see a historical as well as a prophetical view here. And that's important to understand because the main characters in here covering thousands of years. In this spiritual battle revealed here, by the way, there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. The only two kingdoms, the only two superpowers. One of them is ruled by Satan, the other one is ruled by God. The question is, Where are we? You can't be in the middle. You're either in one or the other. And our position in this battle is decided by the choice we make as individuals. This choice will determine who you follow as your leader. We either follow Christ or we follow Satan. No middle ground. And that's exactly why these chapters are in the book of Revelation. To bring that out once again. Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old, and his whole career is clearly laid out in the Bible. We're going to look at that. There are total 6 different dwelling places where Satan either was, is, or will be in the Bible revealed to us. 6 of them. We're going to look at all 6. Some of them will be a little controversial because you may have grown up in the church and you have heard certain things. You know, Satan was in heaven. He was Lucifer. He was the angel of light. He was in the throne room of God. Then God threw him down to earth. Now he's with us. And some of us say, yes, it's right next to me. No, it's not it. And where is he going? Well, he's going to go into hell. That's his final dwelling place. It's fine. Listen, my friend, we're missing the most vital part between. And that's what I would like your eyes to be opened this morning. Are you ready for it? Yes. Are you really ready for it? Let's go to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 28. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take the Pew Bible or you can look it up, what we put on the screen. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 15 in Ezekiel. And we zero in quickly. And then I give you a background on what's going on. Ezekiel obviously was living during the time when the Jewish people were in the Babylonian captivity. God had his prophets. They wrote down some incredible things that got revealed to them. And all of them deals either with the history or the present or the future. And Ezekiel was given a phenomenal word. In verses 11 to 15 we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You wear the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." How many would have to say, God did not write that down for Satan to read? He already knew. Why did Ezekiel write that down? For you and me. The king of Tyre, you said, well, there was a Tyre. We know that at the Lebanon coast, big commercial city of Tyre, which ruled the entire Mediterranean seafare. There was a king like this. But then somehow Ezekiel zeroes in on another created being that had nothing to do with that king. It's talking about the anointed cherub, Lucifer, which God created. Why does God zero in all of a sudden on that created angelic being, a cherub? It says, you were the cherub, the highest order of angelic creations. And yet he's talking about a king. Well, I give you the answer within the context. Let's get to the first verse in that chapter. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Hold your fingers there, first one. Now top down to verse 11 where we started a minute ago. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. You see, we miss those little tiny details, and then we miss everything the way we're going to interpret it. First, there is a prince. And when you read these first 11 verses, you recognize that Ezekiel is talking to the king of Tyre, the physical king of Tyre. The world knew him as an awesome, mighty, wealthy king. You can read it. The guy owned everything. But in God's viewpoint, he was only a prince. A prince gives his authority to someone else and gets the power from someone else. What God is revealing to us here in Ezekiel 28 is that the real physical king of Tyre was in the spiritual realm only a prince and got his commands and his guidance and his power from the king, which is Satan. How many of you have ever heard that every nation and every ruler whose God is not the Lord has succumbed to the power of Satan? This world is under the power of Satan. We may call him president, we may call him king, we may call him sheikh, we call him anything. In God's viewpoint, these are underlings who are getting the commands and the guidance and the power from the kingdom of darkness. And this is the whole layout in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel reveals to us some incredible things. And that's the first dwelling place we are being introduced here. There are actually two of them revealed in that chapter. The first one is very clearly laid out. If you look at verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. How many of you know what anointing means? The word Messiah means the anointed. Satan, then known as the cherub, Lucifer, the light bearer, was the anointed one in the throne room of God. If you study very careful the scriptures, you will find out that he was on the holy mountain of God. See that in verse 14? In the Bible, whenever you hear the word mountain, and it is used symbolically, it is always a symbol of a king, a kingdom, or a throne. These are the only three options you have. That means that Satan's first dwelling place after God created him was the very throne room of God, where he served as the guardian of all the things that went in and out of the throne room of God. No angelic being had access to God directly unless it was approved by Lucifer. That's how much power that man, that angelic being had. Verse 12 reveals to us his nature. He was an incredible guardian angel. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The seal of perfection means that Satan was by far the wisest, the most beautiful created being God ever made. Unless I can ask you, and you have me a different answer. Have you looked in the mirror this morning, how beautiful you look? So you're not qualifying because you did a little rearrangement in the morning. Satan, 24/7, never rearranged everything. He was the most beautiful creation God has ever made. He put all the wisdom in there. It says he was the anointed cherub that covers. In the celestial sphere, what we call the angelic realm, there are only three real powerful ranks given to us in the Bible. I know they maybe have different assignments. There are only three ranks. One of them, the lowest rank, is what we normally worship down here. Little angels. You know, we have them all over the place and cars. We got them in the houses. We got them everywhere. This is the lowest rank of angelic beings. They're not unimportant, but they're the lowest ranks. Who is over those lowest rank angels, angelic beings? There's a mighty prince over them, a mighty archangel, by the name of Michael. During the tribulation period, when Israel goes through it, Michael becomes the protector in the spiritual realm of that nation, otherwise they wouldn't make it. Above the angels are the seraphim in the Bible. Reveals to us, seraphim are these creatures who have these six wings, you know, the strange-looking creatures, you know. And they're mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6 as well as in Revelation 4. We already looked at them when we studied this chapter. The highest ranking of all the created beings are the cherubim. And Satan was originally one of those created beings. He was at the highest order, but among many equals, there are other cherubs around. Scholars believe that at some point in eternity past, God took this one cherub, Lucifer, out of all the cherubs he created, and specifically anointed him to do what he was assigned to do in the throne room of God, which then obviously did not fare too well with him, because eventually that introduced pride. There are a lot of lessons for you and me to learn right there. When God anoints us to do a task, how many of you know an anointing is not given to be wasted, but to be used for God's glory? When God anoints us for whatever the anointing is for, the biggest danger is when we recognize that he has anointed us, that pride sneaks in, which makes us eventually ready for a great fall. Satan, the main example in the Bible of this, the character. The only thing is, when God created him, this man or this cherub had no flaws. He was perfect in all his ways. In other words, when God created this angelic being, he created him in absolute perfection. He was so perfect, listen carefully, that he had the power of contrary choice. I want to say that one more time. It's a big word. Satan had the power of contrary choice. You and I don't have that power. How many of you know when we were born into this world, we were not flawless? How many of you know that? We don't have contrary choice. We human beings come into this world as fallen creatures, and that fallen nature is making us make our choices. And how many of you look back at your life and said, quite a few of those choices were not good ones? Because we choose according to our nature. There was only one human being who walked this earth who had that power. Only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand that principle of the power of contrary choice, then you understand why Jesus was tempted in all his ways as you and I are tempted, yet without sin. People say, well, when he was God, he could not have possibly have sinned because he couldn't have made any other choices because he was holy, and as a holy God, he cannot make an unnatural choice. Yes, he could. He was perfect. Without sin, he had the power of contrary choice, just like Satan had. The difference is, Satan made a contrary choice, chose to disobey God and to rebel against him, and Jesus did make the choice, we only worship God and him alone. This is why Satan's powerful demonstration of temptation, when he offered him all the kingdoms of the world, were so immense, we can't understand the battle. Could you imagine if Satan would come to you and me today and he would say, every dollar that has ever been printed, and they print them fast and furious, every dollar who has ever been printed belongs to you if you only fall down and worship me. How many people do you think in this world would be able to withstand such an offer? Make no mistakes, not one of us, unless the Holy Spirit helps us. It is so powerful. Jesus had that power. He used that power, but he used it for good, and he defeated the devil. Which means that you and I told at the beginning, the choice we make, whom we follow, is pretty simple. Do you want to follow the one who has the power of contrary choice but chose God the Father and to serve him and worship him only? Or do you going to make the choice to follow the one who used the power of contrary choice and rebelled against God and stay a rebel against God for eternity? These are the two choices we have. That's it. Satan was there. And he had that power. And he used it. Do you know one day, we will be in heaven. How many of you are going to go? You guys will go like this. Oh, hello. Some of you will be late 3 minutes. Peter will close the door. Others will just make it. I'm an early goer, so I will go. And then we're going to see him as he is. We will be amazed. John had just a glimpse of that throne room. And when he saw the glory, he went to the floor, flat, as dead. Satan had access to that throne room every day. He was living there. That was his first dwelling place. That was his home. Until, the Bible says, until in verse 15, iniquity was found in him. Pride got a hold of him. He had to go to the second dwelling place. Now, hold on. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28 and look at verse 13. It gives you the second dwelling place. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Then he mentions all these stones. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. I know I have studied many years. I know that most commentaries would say Satan was the anointed cherub who was the choir leader in heaven. I believed that too for a long time because guys who had many years ahead of me, they hold it down, so I had to swallow it, correct? But when we get a little old and we go and we read the Bible, we recognize it's actually not in the Bible. I know if Satan ever would make it down to earth into the church, he would land in the choir loft. I know that. That's where the battles are being fought. But that's besides the point. How many of you know he's not yet down here? Did you know that? Satan is not on this earth. That's not his dwelling place right now. If it would be, you would be in big trouble. His dwelling place was in Eden. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples came back and said, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. It's unbelievable the power you gave us. And Jesus said, come on over here. Let me tell you something. I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Jesus refers to that day when God threw Satan out of the throne room of God. Where did he go? Where did he go according to Ezekiel? The Garden of Eden. What was the Garden of Eden according to Ezekiel? Did he plant some trees? Did he add some vegetables for lunch, breakfast, dinner? Where was he? What does it say? God's garden. God's garden. It's you know, for you and me, garden is, you know, something we till. Something we produce, something. But the word in the Hebrew garden simply means a specially designed place that will take care of you. It's a garden. God put him down there. And the Bible says that there were all these stones, these precious stones. In other words, that was a mineral garden, not a vegetable garden. That was a mineral garden. The Garden of Eden in Ezekiel was not the same garden as the Garden of Eden we're going to find in Genesis, chapter 2 and 3. It's not the same garden. In other words, Ezekiel is telling us in the original creation, God created this earth as a mineral garden. There was no ocean. There was no water. Nothing. You say, where did you get that one from? Listen to me. If you're going to go to the back of the book, and we're going to get there sooner or later, if you're patient enough, you will find out when God recreates everything for you and me, how many oceans do you find in there? How many? None. What are the gates into the city made out of? Pearls. What do you read? What is in that garden? All these same emerald stones you found in the original creation of God. God restores us to its perfect original condition. who said, "Oh man, now I got finally the proof. Evolution is right." Don't go that fast. God threw Satan down here. And God created that place. It was beautiful. But how many of you know angels don't need vegetables to survive? It was unbelievable beautiful. Let's go to Genesis. And I apologize that I'm going to take you to so much work, but now you have to use your brain too. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We stop right there. When did he do it? No, 6,000 years ago, people. When did he do it? In the beginning. This was a very clear beginning. Keep your finger in Genesis 1. That's not easy to find again. Genesis 1. Let's go to the middle of the book, where you find Proverbs, Psalms, and if you go one more to the left, you find the famous book of Job. And in Job chapter 38, God reveals to us in a discussion he had with Job. You know, Job, they thought he had it all together, like we sometimes think, you know. And then God comes into the picture, and he talks with his servant a little bit. And by the time God is done, Job is that big. And you know what? By the time God is done with us, we're normally that big too. That's it. That's left. Let's go to Job 38. And let's begin reading in verse 4. God speaking to Job. "Okay, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" The answer is, nowhere. "Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurement?" The answer is, surely not me. "Surely you know," God says, "or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." When God created the earth, the morning stars, by the way, refers stars in the Bible, symbolize always angelic beings. When God created this earth in the beginning, the angelic beings were already created. Because when they saw how God did it, they sang for joy. They worshiped him. They were in awe of God's incredible creative power. And God reveals to us to Job, "Okay, Job, where were you?" In other words, there was not a single human being on this planet. Human beings were not made yet. But angelic beings were made. Job obviously could not answer anything. Neither can we really. Because in Ezekiel 28:13, we read, where this entire planet was created, it looked like a mineral garden. Authority over this new creation, this earth, was given over to Satan. It was during that time Satan was living in his second dwelling place, which Ezekiel describes in verses 16 and 17 what happened. Let's go back to Ezekiel. You say, why does God make it that complicated? Couldn't he write that just in one book? So we can systematically go and then, you know, kind of first point, second point, third point, A, B, D, and a couple of appendices, and that's it. How many of you know it is only knowingly given to us when we seek diligently? The Bible says those who diligently seek the truth will find it. There's no superficiality with God. Why do you think we are called disciples? A disciple is one under God's discipline. Technically, a Christian is a disciplined learner. That's what a disciple is. Always learning about God. Look in verses 15, 16, 17. Ezekiel says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. God is speaking to Satan still. That's the guy who lived in the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of what? The fiery stones. There are two things God did. He threw them out of heaven. He was among the fiery stones, which is the earth. And then God eventually had to banish him from there too. The same problem, century later, was experienced by a prince of Tyre. The king and the prince of Tyre had wisdom, had beauty, had power, authority, and pride. Let me ask you something. If you have been long enough on this planet, isn't that the cycle of defeat leaders are experiencing it? God gives them everything they need to accomplish the task he gives them. And then we accumulate and we get worshipped and all these things. And then all of a sudden we come full around and boom, pride hits them. And everything starts collapsing. I could call it the cycle of Satan. He was ahead of us. And when we follow his patterns, it is devastating. When the original earth was given to Satan, he could live down here. Pride took a hold of him again. When the king of Tyre, in Tyre, was there, pride got a hold of him. Or should I say it this way? When God gave us so much in this nation, and we knew where it came from, and we still worshipped him, and we still went to church, and we still raised our kids and our families in a godly manner, we had more than we could spare. And what happened? Pride. Where are we now? You have the answer. In the churches, the Bible warns us not to have younger people who become Christians putting right into any leadership position, period. Paul said to Timothy, make sure that no novice is ever being put there, because lest being puffed up with the pride, he will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Because we need to have time to mature spiritually. And if we're not maturing, Satan will have easy access to us to make us prideful, and we fall. Before we know, we're going to go, I did this, I did that. This church will not function without me. Really? God was around a long time before you came along. He did just fine before I came along. It's a privilege to work alongside God. And when he's done, you know what? He'll do just fine without you and me. He did fine before. Satan had in Isaiah laid out this, I will, what I will do, what I will do, what I will be. They have all very special significance. If you go to Isaiah 14, you'll find out how quickly that can take you out of the Garden of Eden. I will ascend into heaven. Question, why did Satan say, I will ascend into heaven when he was there? Because he got thrown out. That's why. He said, I make it back again. Have you ever heard this? When God strikes us down because full of pride, what do our leaders say? We will rebuild 10 times stronger than we've ever been. We will, we will, we will. And God says, really? I will ascend into heaven. What did Satan say? He claimed a higher estate than he already had. And how many of you know the only higher position he could have had was God's own position? I will exalt my throne, he says, above the stars of God. Satan declared his desire to take over stars. Remember his angelic being? To take over the position of Michael, the archangel, who was over all the angels, who still is. Then he goes on to say, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. This is, by the way, if you're listening carefully, this is a millennial term. Here Satan uses that term because he knows God's plan, master plan, is that the Messiah will rule and inherit it all. the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be the king of Israel. And he will rule from Jerusalem. And he will be for 1,000 years ruling the entire earth. But Satan says, I want that. I will that. I will have that position. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Cloud in the Bible is normally referred to as the Shekinah glory, God's glory. He said, I was attempting, and I will eventually claim that I will get the glory just like God gets it. Listen, he's almost there. Most people in the world worshiping Satan without even knowing it. Then he says, I will be like the Most High. Here Satan expresses his wish to be the sole possessor of heaven and earth. Because whenever you read in the Bible, the Most High, it's always the possessor of heaven and earth, the creator who owns it all. He wants total ownership. Through that process, Satan became our adversary. He fell. God judged him, threw him out of the garden. And how did God judge it? Somehow the oceans got here. God judged it and covered it all. I know some of you are going to have to sell your boats when we get into new earth. No such thing anymore. That's okay. Okay. It was originally created in a beautiful form. I want to give you 2 scripture verses to prove what I said, because some of you still look at me and say, where is he going with all this? Let's go to Isaiah 45. See, I didn't come for Bible study. I just wanted to have a 10-minute sermon. Well, I'm not going to apologize. That's just the way it goes around here. Come back and you get the second half next time. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and listen, and did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. What did he do? He did not create it in vain. Hold your finger there. Go to Genesis chapter 1. God did not create the earth in vain. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of what? Of the waters. Something happened. I know people say, oh, I know he's going for the gap theory. That's a famous thing, gap theory, you know? That for those of you who haven't been long enough in the theological circle, the big discussion is, did God create Genesis 1:1, and then 6,000 years, click, 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 and nothing happened between? Or did God create Genesis 1:1, you know, in the beginning he created, and then there was something happening, and then 1:2 shows up? The answer is, something did happen. But when people use the gap theory, I call it the dinosaur theory. That's what I call it, the dinosaur gap. The dinosaurs were here millions of years ago. We found the fossils. You know, these are these big creatures you were riding. Now in the Hollywood movies now, you know, fire coming out of their mouths, you know, when they go. They're millions, billions of years ago. Scientists tell us they are billions of years old. Carbon dating only goes back 6,000 years. Doesn't matter what the scientist tells you. Everybody knows that if he tells you anything else, he lies. That's how far we've got. And if you find a scientist who says, I can go beyond 6,000 years, bring him here. I want to know. It's nowhere found. When I say there was a gap between it, when God created it, something happened. God never told us how many days, hours, weeks, or months. Could have been a very, very short period of time. Very short. So don't stretch it to billions of years, because I can prove you from the Bible that that's impossible. How many of you know that until Adam fell, no death was introduced on this earth? The one who sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. There was not a single animal on this planet who could die until Adam was here and fell and death was introduced. Dinosaurs cannot be older than Adam. And if you want to find out how old Adam is or was, read the genealogy of Adam and you can figure out quickly. Our scientists are way off the chart. Makes me a good friend of them, that's fine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Isaiah very clearly says that he did not create it in vain. The Hebrew word there, vain, is a word that is translated empty or waste. That's the exact same word that is used in chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 2. The exact same word. And it says, when God went into the six-day creation mode, which was a recreation, which, by the way, he does again, for those of you who don't know. When we rule with Christ for 1,000 years here, God will recreate this earth. And after the millennium, he will recreate it again. And it will look like it's original. For those of you who are vegetable garden guys, forget the tomatoes, there will be none. We don't need any of that food. We will have angel food to eat. It will be a garden that is filled with mineral and everything sparkles. Yeah. And you think we got all the gold out of the earth yet? The roads will be made out of gold. Wow. You say that's only in heaven. We're going to look at that later. I already have lost half of you. Between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 1:2, there is a little thing that God did with Satan, not with human beings. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it is impossible for that to have existed before the fall of man. Now this means all the fossil and the mammoths and creatures, they have coexisted with man and not before. You say, how come? These fossils we find are phenomenal. We find them in the desert. They find them down in New Mexico. You know, they find fish fossils, unbelievable creatures. Yeah, it was once filled with water. Have you ever heard of the flood? It was such a local flood, it never reached New Mexico. Which brings me to the third dwelling place. Lord, help me, we need to get going here. When God was done and said to Satan, that's it, you're out of there. He threw them out of that garden. And he made it ready for first human being. Where did Satan go? He went into the atmospheric heaven. We're going to look at that. Let's go quickly to Ephesians. The Apostle Paul gives us some incredible insight. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. Or we can read verse 1 and 2. And you who have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, listen, according to the prince of what? The power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Here Satan is being described as the prince of the powers of the air. I wonder sometimes, and I don't want to stretch that too far, but I wonder sometimes if maybe, you know, what we have today with all these airwaves going, we can pick up anything and we can do anything, and you know, it maybe has something to do. There's a power, the prince of the power of the air, you know. Sometimes when my son is on the cell phone for too much and on text all the time, I said, the devil is at work. Man, he got quiet. Look at chapter 6 in that same book, verse 12. Here it describes Satan as existing in the heavenly places. You are very familiar with that scripture, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And where are they? In the atmospheric heaven, in spiritual places. That's his living space right now. Right now, while you and I live on this earth, Satan lives in the atmospheric heaven. He has access, he has permission to two places right now. He's very limited. He has access to two places. He has access to heaven, because the Bible reveals to us that he's accusing us every day before God. If you think you're escaping, forget it. He tempts you, you fall, he goes to God and say, look, look. And God says, yeah, I know, I've seen it too. It's taken care of. It's under the blood. See, if that would not happen, then Christ would have come in vain. He has access to heaven. The Bible says, we read in chapter 12 when we started out, that when he is going to be thrown out of the atmospheric heaven, they rejoice in heaven because the accuser of the brethren has finally been cast down. Not out, cast down from the atmospheric heaven. He has also access to this earth. Some of you probably say, yep, I know. Because according to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31, it says that he is the ruler of this world. Write that down once and for all. Satan is the ruler of this world. Why? Because Adam gave it to him. That's why. If he got it illegally or not, doesn't matter. He passed authority over to Satan. While Satan's abode, dwelling place, is in the atmospheric heaven, he has access to this earth and he's using it mightily. He has one goal in mind. He wants to be one step ahead of God to bring this world in a peaceful, very loving society where everybody does only do good. I wait for that day. Because he knows that God promised that to happen one day. When Satan said, if I can deliver, then the people will worship me and believe that I am God. My I wills will have been accomplished. I've deceived them and they all follow me. This is what the book of Revelation is all about, revealing Jesus Christ, how he deals with all this and eventually sets the record straight. Aren't you excited about that? Yeah. So, he has access to this earth. He's the prince of this world. Paul describes him as the God of this age. And when he comes to this earth, he uses two primary forms. First Peter tells us in verse 8 of the 5th chapter that he comes as a roaring lion. Now make no mistakes, my friend. If Satan cannot use another method, he will put you into the straitjacket. He'll give you all kinds of difficult things. In the biblical language, tribulation. You say, well, I am smart enough to escape. I know how to escape. The Bible says anyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. Because the enemy is as real as you and I. So we will experience that. There's nothing you can do about it. Through whom it's going to come, that's on a different scale because we don't know. Satan has a lot of tools available. But he will come as a roaring lion and seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing games with you. He tries to destroy you. Another thing the Apostle Paul is revealing to us in 2 Corinthians is that he comes as an angel of light. I think that's the more dangerous thing. Because when we suffer persecution, we run to God because there's no other place to go. But if Satan comes as an angel of light, he means he wants to deceive us and it will take us a while to figure out, is that God speaking or is that the devil speaking? And I give you a very simple principle which you need to mark in your heart and mind. Whenever you hear anything, be it in form of radio, TV, book, friends, so-called prophets, I don't care who says it. Your job is to go into the Word of God and see if you can find it. If you can't find that in the Word of God, you have been deceived. God will never speak against His Word. Never. So you need to find it. That's your job. So when we hear all these kind of stories, and you know me, I'm a guy in favor of all these things being exposed so you can walk the straight and narrow path. But this deception is many times being carried out, according to Paul, against the unbelievers, it's easy. But what about if he does it to ministers who come as ministers of Christ? You say, it will never happen. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that they will be preaching a counterfeit Jesus. Listen, just because you call God's son Jesus, that means nothing. Go down to South America, every second kid is called Jesus. And I know they're not the Messiah. That name means nothing. It's a counterfeit Jesus, because if it's a Jesus who doesn't save, a Jesus who doesn't set you free is a counterfeit Jesus. It's propagated everywhere in the churches. Come, become a member of our church, blah, 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 then you're a Christian. Baloney! You're not a Christian. You're a Christian when you come to Jesus. He sets you free, the real Jesus. If he doesn't set you free, you had a counterfeit Jesus, maybe a little bit religion. I've been there for 30 years in my life. I know what I'm talking about. Most of you have been there. That's normally the way we come. To a door where somebody deceived us and all of us under the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And we go, wow. Then we experience that power that changes us and sets us free. We are not working for God anymore because we have to. We want to work for God because it's a great joy. That's when he sets you free. The Bible even goes on to say that Satan will be able to perform phenomenal signs, wonders, and miracles. And one day, these same people Satan will use, they will stand before God, Jesus said in Matthew. And they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And what is Jesus' answer? I never knew you. Jesus reveals, it's not important if you know him. Does he know you? When we get there, does he know you? You say, how can we escape all that kind of things? And we only went to three places of Satan's dwellings. Right now he's in the atmospheric heaven. He has three more places to go to. Do you know that? We're going to look at that next week. So you have to come back. Even if you've come all the way from Kansas, you have to come back. It's a long way, I know, but you have to come back. I give you the medicine so you can stay away from that and don't fall into a trap. James chapter 4, verse 7. You want to circle that in your Bible. James 4, 7. It is the best medicine you can ever swallow. Submit to God. Did you hear me? Submit to God. Then you have the power to resist the devil. And what will he do? Flee from you. How many of you would like to see him flee from you? Yeah. That's the only way that you and I can have victory. Here, submitting to God and the authority of his word. We don't go out there on branches and tangents, you know. We simply submit, we resist when the temptation comes, and he will flee from you and me. And we can claim victory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What a journey you put us on. To look into your word, to study your word, to absorb it, to make it a part of us. May what we have heard today, Lord, none in this room just takes it for what I said. Give them the wisdom to study your own word in their own time, to look it up, to get excited about it. Let your Holy Spirit be the master teacher, opening their eyes and their hearts to the truth. And may they, Lord, because of it, be drawn close to you, get excited about your return and the incredible future we have. May every day, Lord, will be a day where we walk by faith in your word, be strengthened, submit to your word, resist the enemy, and he will flee from us and we will have victory in Jesus. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.